Particularly this evening, we're thinking of verses 12 to 16, these purposes that I referred to last time that flow out of the gifts that have been given by Christ. It's that time of year when people think about the new year and they make resolutions. In many ways, it's a silly thing to do. Very few people keep their resolutions. But what if you and I determined in our will, by the grace of God, that we were going to make substantial resolutions for the new year? Not the sort, eat less chocolate or try to lose a bit of weight or things like that, but substantial resolutions. What if we set our heart on the things written here in this passage? Because this shows us that we are to take seriously the building up of the church, the growing faith and knowledge in Christ, and the maturity and the stability of the Church of Christ. What if we made those things our goal? If we set our hearts on them? The ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave gifts to men. He was the triumphing king, the victor, the conqueror. And so all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he has poured out from heaven the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The focus in this passage is on those word-oriented gifts. We have the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, offices that were given for a specific time in the church, but as we saw last week, have been put away. But then we have the gift of the shepherd-teacher or the pastor-teacher, a gift which continues in the Church of Christ. And we're to learn from this passage that these offices that have been given, the former offices that have written down the infallible Word of God, as we have it in the New Testament, and the latter office that continues today, expounding and preaching God's Word, Sabbath by Sabbath, these offices have been given for the purpose that we would reach maturity in Christ. Now, I want us to consider the three purposes. I'm sort of lumping things together quite generally here from this passage. The first purpose for which the ministry has been given, the Word of God has been given, is to build up the body. Or what we could say is edification. The word edification is not really a word that's used very often, particularly outside Christian circles. But even in Christian circles, we've moved away from talking about edifying one another. But it is an important concept. Edifying is about building up the body of Christ. You think about an edifice. An edifice is something that has been built. And so edification is the process of building up. And here particularly, it's the body of Christ. And if you look with me at verse 12, the last part of the verse says, for building up the body of Christ. And then down at verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here in view is not simply the idea that you as an individual would be edified, that you as an individual would be built up, although that's surely included. But here, particularly, is the corporate view, that the Church of Christ as a whole would be edified and built up. The Church of Jesus Christ is here called the body of Christ. And what a wonderful image that is, particularly in this context of spiritual gifts. Not everyone is the same. There's a diversity in gifts. Think about your ears are different from your eyes, which is different from your mouth. They don't all have the same purpose. You don't try to put food in your ears. That would be foolish to do that. You put food in your mouth because that's what it's there for. You don't hear with your mouth. You hear with your ears. Each part of your body is designed for a particular purpose. That's God the Creator who has done that. But so it is in the Church of Christ. Each part of the body is designed for a particular purpose. But all in all, Christ is the head, the most important part, the directing part, the governing part. The head is the one who controls the whole body. The head is the one in complete control. But friends, what a privilege it is that if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, it's not just that you as an individual are saved for eternity. That is good enough. But the fact is that you have been united together with Christ and united together with others, a body. You're not on your own. You're not an island. You've not been created to be alone. That's true in the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm. When God created Adam, he said it is not good for man to be alone. And I think about that in the context of Genesis. Everything was good as God made it. First day, there was light made, and God saw that it was good. The second day, and God saw that it was good. The third day, and so on, all the way down to the sixth day. God creates man, he sees that man is good, but yet he says it is not good that he is alone. And so he created a helper for him, his wife, Eve. Well, that's true physically, it's true in this realm in which we live, but it's also true spiritually. The Church of Christ is important, and we shouldn't undervalue it. We are a body with Christ as our head. It's not just me sitting by myself with my Bible. But that's good enough. I can just read this for myself and that's all I need. Yes, you can read the Bible for yourself. Yes, you should read the Bible for yourself. Yes, you'll profit by reading the Bible day by day. But you and I need something more. We need the body of Christ. We need the corporate church. This is the edifice that Christ is building. This is what edification is. Not just simply me as an island being built up, as an individual, but us together as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're to be built up. If you look with me in verse 12, this is a bit of a complicated verse. In the ESV here it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The word equip there, it's not the same word for equip that's used in verse 16. See that halfway through the verse, the body is held together by every joint with which it is equipped. They're two very different Greek words. The word here in verse 12, equip, could be, I think, better translated repair or mend. The King James has the word perfect. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 4 when particular disciples were mending their nets. They were fixing the nets. That's the word that is used here. The idea is of something that is out of joint. It's a word that's used by the Greeks for bones that are broken, that need to be reset, dislocations that need to be fixed and mended. And here, Paul is saying that the Church of Jesus Christ has been given ministers, shepherds and teachers, to mend the saints or fix the saints, to do a work of repairing what is broken and particularly what is out of joint by sin. Is it not true that our problems stem from our sin? That's where our brokenness comes from. That's where our faults come from sin. And that needs to be fixed. And so one of the purposes for which the ministry has been given to the church is to mend. It's used in this word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united or mended or fixed, joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's used also in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. That's the work we do. If you're a spiritual person, you can see where other people are going wrong, and you go and speak to them. Perhaps you admonish them or you rebuke them and you try to help them, you're seeking to restore, to fix what is broken. The bone that is out of joint needs to be reset. So that's what this word that's translated here, equip, in the ESV. I think maybe better to say to mend the sense, or reset, or restore, or repair. It can also be used for walls that need to be repaired. But there's the bit, and this is where the bigger difficulty comes in verse 12, about where the commas should go. Perhaps you didn't come here thinking of a lesson in punctuation, but nevertheless, there's a question about the commas. In the ESV, it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's one clause. That the ministry is to equip saints for them themselves to go on to do ministry. So under that view, I, as your minister, my job or part of my job is to equip you to serve in the church. If you're using the King James, however, you'll notice that there is a comma here. To use the ESV language, it would be to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for building up the body of Christ. And so in that view, it sees that the work of the minister is threefold. One, to equip, or as we've said, fix and mend the saints. Two, to do ministry, that is to serve. And three, to build up the body of Christ. And so we can summarize these two views between an every member ministry view of the church, where every member of the church has ministry, or a more of an emphasis on the pastoral role. Which one is right? Well, I think it's quite hard to make maybe a definitive case one way or the other. The Greek New Testament doesn't have commas for a start. So it is a question of interpretation where we put the comma, whether we put it there or not. I think I lean more towards the side of putting the comma in, to seeing that the ministry is for equipping or mending the saints, number two, for the work of ministry, and three, for the building up of the body of Christ. Unfortunately, there are some extreme views, and that's why I raise this issue. Some people take this verse to what I think is going too far. Those who hold the view that ministers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry take it that perhaps that every member should have their own ministry. And you get sometimes people who are newly converted in the Church of Christ who decide that they're going to have their own ministry based on a verse like this. So some people maybe take what is their employment and they say, I'm going to run that as a ministry. You get people who devote their whole lives to parachurch organizations. That is, organizations that are not the church but exist alongside of the church and often end up doing much of the work that the church itself should be doing. And sometimes you get people who take this view who get so devoted into their parachurches that they justify skipping church. They justify not coming to the public means of grace because they're so devoted to their own particular ministry. After all, isn't that the purpose? If the minister is to prepare the saints for ministry, well, then they can go on and do their ministry. Sometimes you have people who are just genuine, ordinary members of the church, and yet they have an inflated view of themselves. This is my ministry that they've taken to themselves. There are churches who take this view, who allow anyone to come into the pulpit and preach or to testify or to give a word of prophecy and so on. Isn't that the purpose? Prepare the saints for the work of ministry. I think what this does is it undermines the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God and the ordinary means of grace. In our Westminster Confession of Faith, they use this passage as a proof text, but in two places, but they use it in the context of the ministry, the pastoral office. So in one place, it's about the civil magistrate, the civil rulers. They may not assume to themselves the keys of the kingdom. And this proof text comes here. It's showing that this work of ministry is the work of the church, of the minister, and not of the civil magistrate. And it's also used in the section that talks about how God has given oracles and ordinances of God to the church. So I think in that sense, that our confessional standards lean towards the other view of inserting this comma, if you like, that the ministry is here for the work of ministry. But we don't want to go to either extreme. We don't want to go to an extreme where it says that the ordinary member in the pew has no place for serving in the Church of Christ. That in itself would be wrong. And I think there are sometimes churches that take it in reaction to the other view. They take it to a wrong extreme as well. Quite clearly in the Bible, members of the church are to serve one another. We're to help one another. We're to love one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to forgive one another, and so on and so forth. There is a place for service in the Church of Christ. And I hope you see that. I hope you see that in this congregation, that there are many opportunities for people who are not ministers or elders, and yet they can serve in the church. But that's not in itself a ministry. Sometimes I forgot to say, but I've encountered churches like this. I've not been in one, but I've encountered it where if someone's converted, they're encouraged quickly to find someone that they can mentor, that they can disciple. So if you're being discipled by someone, then you should also be discipling someone. I don't think that the Bible teaches that. I don't think it teaches that this requirement that every single member of the church should be both being discipled by an individual and discipling someone else. I think that takes away the centrality of what is happening now, the preaching of God's word, which is the primary means of grace. So, yes, we can reject that extreme every member ministry, but that doesn't mean there's no place to serve in the church. And many of you are to be commended for the service that you do in the church. I don't hear people complaining. I don't hear those of you that are busy in the church complaining about what you do. I see loving service in the Church of Christ. But whatever view you take, wherever you decide to put a comma or not, the key here is that the ministry of God's word, what I do week in and week out, is for your edification. It's to build up the body of Christ here on earth. And that occurs when verse 15 is in effect. Rather speaking the truth in love. There's a sense in which you should speak the truth in love, but there's a very real sense in which I, as your minister, should speak the truth in love. It's not a question of which one do I pick today. Do I speak to you with love or do I speak to you the truth? That's what some people might do. There are some churches that only speak words of what they would consider love. Soft, gentle words. Don't want to offend. There are other churches that speak the truth. They tell you exactly what is wrong with you, but not in a spirit of gentleness and love. It's almost as if the minister doesn't care. He's just shouting at you. Do better. You're wrong. And so on. That is not the pattern of Christ. It's a beautiful phrase here. Speaking the truth in love. Isn't that what we should be trying to do one to the other? And I should be doing week in and week out. As I tell you the truth, to do it in the way of love. Both and, not either or. And if there are people here this evening who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you've got no hope for eternal life, the most loving thing I can tell you is to tell you the harsh reality that you're going to a lost eternity. The most loving thing I can do is to tell you that you're not a good person, that you're not a lovely person, as much as you may be in the eyes of the world, but that in the eyes of God, you have nothing. You're spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to offer to God. He is not pleased with you. The most loving thing I can tell you is that you're in a dangerous position. And if you hear that truth said in love, realizing that we don't want you to go to a lost eternity. We don't want you to go to hell forevermore. We don't want you to undergo the wrath and curse of God for your sin. But we want you to be turned that you may be saved. Can't you see that that is speaking the truth in love? To tell you exactly what you need to hear because we love you. And we want to see you together with Christ in heaven. Speaking the truth in love means, Christian brothers and sisters, that there may be times that I have to say to you, or that you have to say to one another or to me, we have to say to each other hard truths. We have to disagree. We have to confront. We have to rebuke or admonish. Sometimes people think of church discipline. And people look at it and say, what an unloving thing to do. Shouldn't they try to help that person? Shouldn't they seek to be empathetic and sympathetic and understand what they're going through and just love them and be with them and support them? Well, this passage shows us that if we're to edify the body of Christ, there must be the speaking of the truth done in love. And that means, at times, discipline in the church. Let's commit to telling one another the truth. We shouldn't be liars. We shouldn't be deceiving one another. We shouldn't be pretending all is well if it's not well. Speak the truth. But do so in love. If Christ loved us and gave himself for us, shouldn't we love one another? But again, I want you to notice here, in this first point, that this edification, this building up of the church, the ministry of the word has been given to build you up day by day, week by week. It's this corporate view that Paul has in mind. Not just you as an individual, although it's true you must be built up and enriched spiritually, but it's us as a church that is to be edified. And this speaks against this idea that some people have, I don't need the church. I don't need the church. I can dip in and I can dip out and it doesn't do me any spiritual harm. I'm a Christian. I'm strong. I can get by. Friends, that's not at all what the Bible anticipates for us. We need one another. We need the church. And the edification of the church is done primarily through the preaching of God's word. And that is an event that we sit under. It's not something simply we do in our homes. Listening to YouTube or something like that. That may be good when we're sick. But the word of God being preached is something we should seek to be there for. How can we be built up in love, as verse 16 shows us, if we're not being with the people we are meant to love? How can we be edified in love if I'm sticking to myself as an island, as an individual? No, to be built up in love means that we have to sit beside one another, hearing the same word, engaging with the same truth as it's taught in love. And where the word is preached by your minister, endeavor to be there, to be under the word of God. Because if you have any desire to be built up in your faith, to be edified, you need this word. It's not because I'm a gifted preacher, not because I'm anything special in that regard. But it's because this is the way Christ has appointed it to be. The simple, ordinary means of grace. Yes, in the eyes of the world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But not to you who believe. You who believe know that it's something different. You know that it's the power of God unto salvation. Because you've encountered that preached word. And it's changed you. Faith comes by hearing. And so determine into this new year to make every endeavor to be where the word of God is preached. Then secondly, the purpose of the ministry is to unite us together in faith and in knowledge. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a sense in which the church is already united in some basic things. We already met that idea previously. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those fundamentals that make us Christians, there's a unity in those things. And yet, Paul here seems to have something more in mind, that the church is to be further unified and brought to a uniformity in the faith. That we are to attain something, and that we will attain something. There's a promise included here. It's until we attain. It's not a distant hope. It's not a maybe. It's not a far-fetched dream. It's something that will happen. We will attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. But it is a process. It takes time. And there is room for us to be further united in the faith. Doesn't this go beyond just the very basics of the faith? It goes beyond just simply knowing that Jesus lived and died and rose again. It goes beyond simply having Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It goes deeper than that. It's the substance of the faith, of what the Word of God is teaching. I think it's in a similar sense, we can think of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's an expression of the faith that we're seeking to have unity around. It's a unifying document, at least it was when it was written. It also can be a dividing document. It divides us from error and those who hold error. But the Westminster Confession of Faith is not just simplistic. It's not, sometimes you go into a church's website and they've got a statement of what they believe, and it's just very basic points. We hold on to something more. We hold on to our confession of faith. And that's why we teach it. That's why we teach the substance and the doctrines of that confession, that we may have this unity in the faith. Or think about our covenants that we have. It's written there in that banner. The covenants, the national covenant, is described as the confession of faith. That was the confession of the Scottish Church's faith. And so we want to see people uniting around the faith as it's expressed in these things. So that's the first part there in verse 13. We're to attain to the unity of the faith. It goes beyond just a simplistic, I've become a Christian and you're a Christian, so we're united. No, we want to believe the same things. But then further, we're to be united in the knowledge of the Son of God. There are two types of knowledge. There's theoretical knowledge, and there's experiential knowledge. A theoretical knowledge is something you can learn from a book. You can learn facts. You can learn figures. You can pick up a textbook of a subject that you're not familiar with. You could read it, and you could study it, and you can come out with some theoretical knowledge of it. And so you can do with the Bible. You can pick it up, and you can read that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and so on. You can know the facts about the Son of God, and you must know the facts about the Son of God. But there's something more than that. It's not simply the theoretical knowledge that we need. It's the experiential. That these facts, this theory about the Son of God, has implications for my life and for your life. And so the experiential knowledge that Paul says that we're to attain to, and that we will attain to one day, something that's certain for us in the future, this knowledge is experiential. That we will really and truly know Christ. That we'll know him to trust in him. That we'll know him to delight in him and to worship him. And that's something that grows. Sometimes the preaching of God's word doesn't tell you anything particularly new. If you've been in church all your life, you can say, well, yeah, I've heard that before. But if you interact with that preaching, it takes you deeper into what you already knew. It leads you to experience something more. It takes you to Christ. And you delight in Christ in a deeper, more meaningful way than you have before. Your trust in him is deepened, and it's applied to particular situations in your life, and ultimately you're led to worship him in a way that you've not before. It's that knowledge of the Son of God that we're to attain to. John 17, Jesus prayed about this. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's that knowledge of Christ. Or in Philippians 3, Paul says, he's spoken about his justification, he's spoken about how he's come to saving faith, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, being like him in his death." And you say, hold on a minute, Paul, don't you already know Jesus? You met him on the road to Damascus, didn't you? You already know him. You know an awful lot of theory about him. You've preached him. Here Paul's writing the book of Philippians in his Roman imprisonment. He's already done 3 missionary journeys. What is Paul saying? "That I may know him." You already know him. But isn't that the point? That we're to attain to this deeper experiential knowledge of Christ, that we may really know him and the power of his resurrection. To see that resurrection power applied to our lives today, to save us from all the corruptions of our sinful hearts, to see sin put to death and living under righteousness, that we may know by experience the facts that we already know. And that's why the Word of God is necessary. It's the Word of God that feeds this faith. It's the Word of God that feeds this knowledge of Christ. And you and I can only attain to this unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God if we make it a priority to be where the Word of God is preached. And each person has that view. I'm just an individual. I'm an island. I'm by myself, and I'm okay with my Bible by myself. You're missing out. You're missing out on being united together with others in the faith and in the knowledge of Christ. And then the third purpose, we've seen that there's that edification. There's being united in faith and knowledge. Thirdly, spiritual maturity. The purpose of the preaching of God's word, of the pastoral ministry, is to promote spiritual maturity amongst the people in the congregation. We see that at the end of verse 13. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't you want to be mature in the Christian faith? Don't you want to grow up? We read from Hebrews, didn't we, about how they should have been on the solid food, and yet they were still on the milk. They were still on the basic things. Don't you want to grow up and be mature? Because what's the contrast? Well, verse 14 shows it to you. Instead of being mature, you might be like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. No offense to the children. We all were children at one point. But children are fickle. Children are undiscerning. There's a simplicity there, an immaturity there. You can tell a child something and they believe it, whether it's right or wrong. But when you grow up, you begin to develop critical thinking, and you begin to think, well, actually, I don't think that sounds right. So growing up to maturity means that you begin to assess things properly in the way we're meant to. And so Paul is saying, you could remain as little children. You're Christians. You're justified by faith. You're going to heaven. Doesn't change anything like that. But is that really what God intends for you? That you're just like little children? Or does God want something more for you? That you'd be spiritually mature? If you remain like little children, you'll be like a ship tossed in the waves. I've said it before, I didn't enjoy crossing the Minch, going backward and forward from Stornoway to the mainland, being tossed to and fro in the waves. I don't enjoy that experience at all. But there are some people that's the way their lives are. And it's very sad to watch. It's very sad to watch Christians who should know better, who should have reached maturity, who are knocked around backwards and forwards by each thing that comes. Some new idea comes, some new doctrine, some new teaching, and it knocks them around here and there and everywhere. And they're not stable. They're not stable. Friends, remember that there are sinister people in this world. Verse 14 is showing us that there are people preaching doctrines, and they're doing it by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There are wicked, abominable men and sometimes women who stand in pulpits and preach things that are not true, and they're misleading God's people. There are people who have an outward form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. There are people who teach their own doctrines as the Pharisees did, the doctrines of men instead of the doctrines of God. There are the cults who go around door by door by door trying to make converts. Scripture would say it would be better for those if they were not born. And yet that's what they're doing, seeking to lead astray. Friends, don't underestimate the fact that there are sinister people out there who do not want you to live your life to the glory of God. They don't want you to have faith. They don't want you to be spiritually mature. They want you to be tossed to and fro. And sadly, is it not the case that those who don't make sitting under the preaching of God's word a priority, those are the very people who are tossed to and fro. I've seen it before. People who don't attend public worship, but exchange it for something like the God channels that you get on TV. And they sit and watch this nonsense. By people, some of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they sit and watch these things. And it's designed for itching ears. They're things that please people's ears. But there's no substance to it. It's not the faith that we've inherited from our fathers. It's not the word of God. It's not the reformed truth. And yet people substitute that. They think, well, I can't go to worship, but I'll listen to this instead. And it only leads to them being tossed to and fro on the waves of doctrine. In this new year that's ahead of us, do you want to be edified? Do you want to be built up in the faith? Do you want to be built up in love for one another? Do you want to be united in the faith that we have received? Do you want to be united in the knowledge of the Son of God, going deeper and deeper in your experience into Christ? Do you want to be mature spiritually? Do you want to be stable? Well, let me exhort you, therefore, to give yourself to the Word of God. Give yourself to the Word of God. There's nothing new in that. I've preached that before to you. And I'm sure many people who've stood in this pulpit have preached that. Give yourself to the Word of God. Because the Word of God increases faith. The Word of God is what's used to edify. Isn't that why in this context here, these spiritual gifts that are given, Paul could have talked about a whole host of spiritual gifts, but he's focusing on the Word-oriented gifts. The apostles who wrote the inspired word of God, the prophets and the evangelists who expounded it at their time, in their unique setting, before it came to its final fulfillment. And then the shepherds and teachers, the ongoing work of the ministry of the word of God, preaching Sabbath by Sabbath. This is what promotes these things. These purposes can only be achieved when we give ourselves to the Word of God. To reading it, studying it, meditating on it, but particularly hearing it as it's preached. Our larger catechism says this, and allow me to quote a whole answer. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, and of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Do you see the wisdom of that answer? Yes, you can get all these things by reading the Bible for yourself. And that should not dissuade you or discourage you from reading the Bible for yourself. But our catechism is teaching us quite particularly, it's especially the preaching of the Word of God that does these things. Are you still in your sins? Do you have a friend or a family member that's still in their sins? Yes, you can give them a Bible, and you should do that. We've given out lots of New Testaments to try to encourage people to read it. But it's especially the preaching of God's Word that enlightens them and convicts them and humbles them. And that's why we should always endeavor to bring people here. Are you yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, but you realize that you fall far short of the image of Christ? Well, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of God's Word, that which conforms us to Christ, that which subdues our will. Are you struggling against a temptation in your life? We all are we not? Temptations come and afflict us. Well, do you want to be strengthened against that temptation? Well, then you need the Word, but you need particularly the preaching of the Word of God. How can you hope to face temptation without the preaching of God's Word? And so it is, there's a wisdom in that answer. Do you want a New Year's resolution? Even if it weren't New Year, I'd preach the same message to you. It's just the next passage that we reached. But do you want a New Year's resolution? It's to make these things a priority in your life. Make the Word of God your priority. Make this a year that you get into God's Word as an individual in your own reading, but under the preaching of God's Word. And let me give you three things, particularly if you're to get under the Word of God. First of all, prepare for the preaching of God's Word. Prepare for the preaching of God's Word. Don't just roll in here. Don't just wake up on a Sabbath morning and turn up or row whatever you've been doing the rest of the afternoon and then come in the evening. You can't expect to profit from God's Word as it's preached if you're just turning up. Prepare for hearing God's Word. Prepare for it prayerfully. Pray. Pray to God for a blessing for yourself, for me as I preach, and for everyone that's gathered. Because we don't just want you as an individual to be edified. We want the whole body of Christ to be edified. Prepare for it, not just by prayer, but also by self-examination. Think about your own life. Think about your weaknesses. Think about your faults, your failings, your temptations, where you need grace. And come to God's Word expecting the answer to these things. So that's the first thing. Prepare for the Word of God. But then secondly, attend to the Word of God and heed the Word of God. There's no use in you simply sitting in the seat here and for the Word to go in one ear and out the other. That's so easily done, isn't it? I'm sure we've all sat through sermons to our shame where we can't remember a thing that we've heard when we go out. Remember in the parable Jesus taught, the devil is only too eager to snatch away the seed of life as it's being sown. Come to God's Word attentive, ready to listen and heed it. And two verses that speak about that in James, receive God's Word with meekness. But then also in 1 Thessalonians, receive it not as the Word of men, but as it is the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Come to it recognizing that it is the Word of God that you're listening to, that God is speaking to you. If there was a place in this world that you could go and hear the audible voice of God, that you could go somewhere and God would turn by turn let you come before him and he would say to you exactly what you needed to hear, I am sure we would all queue up to hear the voice of God, to hear what he has to say to us. But friends, we don't have to queue up for that. We come to it Sabbath by Sabbath, morning and evening. Because God wants you to hear this, his word. And it's preached in your hearing. So come attentively. Come heeding it. And then thirdly, having prepared, having heeded it, thirdly, go away and meditate on it. Go away determined in this new year that what you hear, you're going to think about. I know some of you do that. Some of you take notes and then you go away and you think about the notes. You digest. You look up passages that have been referred to in the sermon. You go and think about your life and how it applies to you. That's what we need to do. To go away and meditate on God's word. Allow it to have its impact in our lives. Yes, the preaching of God's word is here in this place, but that's not the end. That's not the end of the preaching of God's word. It's at work in your heart and in your lives. Do you want to be stronger in the faith, edified as the body of Christ, built up, more mature, stable, with more love and faith? Is that what you want 2024 to look like? Well then, friends, see in this context that Christ has already given you what you need. He has given you apostles, prophets, and evangelists that have allowed this word to be written for you. And he's given you shepherd teachers who proclaim the word of God. Make it a priority in this new year to really engage with that word of God. And may God work in us all the things we read of here in verses 12 to 16. Amen.